I do thank the brothers and sisters who invited me to this Young People's Conference year after year, because attending such a conference really made me feel younger. And I do thank you all for this grace. I told the young people before that I did not come as a speaker. I come as a fellowshipper. In other words, I would like to fellowship with your dear brothers and sisters, because every time I attend such a young people's conference, it reminds me of my younger days. And I do thank the Lord that you are more privileged than I was in my younger days. So we really need to treasure such time. Now, in your handbook, I notice there's a question there. Do you know the truth? And that question waits to be answered by everyone who attends this conference. And I don't know, up to the present moment, what is your answer. You know, about 2,000 years ago, there was a man who asked a similar question. When our Lord Jesus was delivered by the Jews to the Roman governor, Pilate. Now, Pilate asked our Lord Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And our Lord Jesus said, "Is it something that you say yourself, or is it something that people told you?" And the Roman governor said, "I'm not a Jew, but are you the king of the Jews?" And our Lord Jesus said, "You have said it. I come for that purpose. I'm born to be king. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, if my kingdom is of this world, my people will fight for me and deliver me and will not allow this to happen. But my kingdom is not of this world. I'm come to bear witness to the truth, and all that are of the truth will hear me." Then Pilate asked this important question: what is truth? But unfortunately, he did not wait for the answer from our Lord Jesus. How very different it would be if he should wait to hear the answer. But he didn't wait. He asked the question, but he went out and made his own decision. And what a serious mistake he made, because he delivered an innocent man to death. And there was a story about Pilate. Of course, it's just a story. And the story said that, you remember, Pilate knew that our Lord Jesus was innocent. And as a matter of fact, he was trying to save Jesus. But the Jews insisted. And being a politician, he wanted to please the people. So finally, you remember, before he gave the judgment, he washed his two hands in a basin, saying that, I am clear, I am clean of this crime, because you insisted on it. And the legend was, Pilate in hell is always washing his hands. But whenever his hands was coming out of the basin, blood flows from his hand. That was the legend. A serious mistake. So I wonder, brothers and sisters, you who are so privileged these days, now how are you going to answer this question? Do you know the truth? Well, maybe you said, of course I do. Probably many of you were brought up in Christian families, just like I do. You know, I was brought up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor, and he loved the Lord. So from my childhood, I knew Bible stories, I attended Sunday schools, I studied in mission schools, I attended church meetings, I knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if people will ask me, do you know the truth? I would say, of course I do. I know the true teaching of the Lord Jesus, that he came to this world to save sinners. But even so, did I know the truth at that time? Speaking truthfully, I did not. Because I knew all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I did not believe in him. I thought I was too good that needs to be saved. Other people need a savior, but I don't. So I did not know the truth. But thank God by his grace, when I was 15 years old, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit of my sins. I sought the Savior, and he saved me. Now, did I know the truth then? To a certain degree. Yes. But you'll notice in the portion that Dana mentioned a number of times, that is in John chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Maybe we'll look at it. Will you please turn to John chapter 8? Verses 30 and 38, 31. Verse 30 said, as he spoke these things, many believed on him. In other words, many believed on the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus therefore said to the Jews, who believed him. Now remember, these are the Jews who believe the Lord Jesus. If ye abide in my word, ye are truly my disciples. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here you find our Lord Jesus is telling those who believe in him, saying that if you abide in my word, you shall be my disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here you find the truth is something more than the basic truth of knowing the Lord Jesus as the Savior. Thank God for that. That we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And not only the Savior of the world, but my Savior. Thank God for this truth, because this truth saves us. But what our Lord Jesus is saying here, he is saying to the believers, those who have already believed him as the Savior. The Lord said, now if you abide in my word. Now what is meant by abiding? The word simply means making home in. In other words, you make your home in the Word of God. You stay in His Word. You continue in His Word. Not just you hear it, but you stay in it. You keep it. You observe it. You follow it. Now, if you abide in my word, the Lord Jesus said, then you are my disciple. It is more than just to be a believer. That is the beginning. But the Lord said, after you believe, you shall abide in my word. You shall follow me. You should be my disciple. And if you are my disciple, what will happen? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the truth here is something more than knowing a fact. The truth here is something that can set you free. The truth here has power. A power to liberate you, to free you from all bondages. The truth here is not just the teaching, however correct it may be, the right teaching. But behind the teaching, there is a reality. There is a power. There is a life. And this truth will set you free. So remember, do you know the truth? What we mean here is, do you know the truth that sets you free? You are a believer. You are free from eternal death. But are you free from committing sins in your daily life? Are you free from the temptations? Whether you yield to temptations or you overcome temptations? Are you free from the power of the world? The things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Are you free from the power of the world? Are you free from yourself, from your flesh, from your lust, from your passions? Are you free from all these things? Are you free from the temptations that come from Satan, the enemy? Do you live a Christian life that is free? Do you live a life that overcomes? Are you able to do what you feel you know you should do? And you're able not to do what you should not do? Is your Christian life a free life, a liberating life, uplifting life, glorious life, happy life? Now, what is your Christian life today? I remember after I was saved. That was back in 1930. I was deeply touched by the love of Christ. Every morning, I remember, I was in high school at that time. Every morning I got up before all the other family members. I spent an hour on my knees, singing, reading the Bible, praying. And I was zealous for the Lord. We organized Christian meetings in our schools. We went to the villages to preach the gospel to the people. Very zealous for the Lord. And I was even determined to go to Mongolia to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did I know the truth that set me free? I tried to serve God according to what I thought He should be served. It was all my own zealousness, zeal for Him. I read the Bible, yes. But I was not able to get behind the Word of God and get to the reality of it. You remember our Lord Jesus, after He was raised from the dead, how He gathered with the 11 disciples in a mountain in Galilee. And there He said, "All authority has been given to Me. Go ye to the nations. Go ye. Disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them all things, to observe all things that I have enjoined you. And I will be with you all the days until the completion of the age." Now we usually say this is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, to many minds, means go to the nations to evangelize the nations. Preach the gospel. Evangelize them. To bring them to the Lord Jesus. To make believers out of them. Thank God this is included. But our Lord has a higher call. His call is go disciple all nations. Not just evangelize them, but disciple them. Now you need to believe before you can be a disciple to follow. But the Lord wants disciples. Disciple all nations. And the initiation to this discipleship is baptism. Now, people ask, now, I believe in the Lord Jesus and I'm saved. So why should I be baptized? Well, you need to be baptized because baptism is the initiation into discipleship, into the school of Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things which I have enjoined you. I can recall, you know, when I was a baby, I was sprinkled. Now, I didn't know anything at the time. I don't know whether I cry or not, I don't know. But after I was saved, I was challenged by this matter of baptism. One of my schoolmates, he got baptized by immersion after he believed in the Lord Jesus. And he challenged me and said, you need to be baptized. Why? Because the Bible said, believe and be baptized. When you were sprinkled as a baby, you didn't know what it was believing. You need to believe yourself and then be baptized, because that is a testimony. Well, I argued with him. I said, I have already been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I should not do it again. And then later on, another friend of mine challenged me. And I argued with him again. I said, I have been baptized, so I shouldn't. But, do you know, deep within my heart, as I have been reading the Bible, I knew that when I was a baby and baptized with a sprinkling of waters, that really doesn't count. Because it's not according to the Word of God. I must believe myself and then to express my faith to be baptized. But I refuse to do that. Why? Because I love my father. My father was the pastor of the Methodist Church. And in the Methodist Church, of course, we use sprinkling. And I felt if I should be baptized by immersion, what will happen to my father? So I refused. I knew in my heart I should be baptized. According to the Word of God, abide in my Word. But I couldn't do it. And I still remember one day a friend of mine talked to me about baptism. And again I argued with him. So he thought I was hopeless. He left me alone. And I was sitting there praying. I said, Lord, I know I should be baptized. But it's not convenient. After I graduated from college, after I'm independent, then I will be baptized. I try to bargain with God. And then I heard a voice, almost audibly, but of course, not with my outward ear, but I could almost hear it. A word came to me. He who loves his father and mother, brothers and sisters, wives and children, and his own life cannot be my disciple. That word was so powerful. You love your father, or you love the Lord more. And when that word came to me, I had to yield. I said, Lord, you first. So immediately, I went to the next door when a dear brother, Vasumani, lived. I knocked his door and I said, I wanted to be baptized. I was baptized the next day. But dear brothers and sisters, why I say this? I didn't know that baptism initiates me into the school of Christ. I didn't know that. But I can testify, after I was baptized, it seems that the spiritual world, spiritual realm, began to open up to me. In other words, Christianity is not just an external thing. I find that in the Word of God, there is a reality there. There is a spiritual realness there. And spiritual understanding began to come upon me. I began to understand, even though still limited, but began to understand that behind what you can see and hear, there is something deeper, more real there, that opened up my inner eyes. So I realized that baptism is the initiation into discipleship. Dear brothers and sisters, why is it sometimes you feel you have heard so much, but so little is real to you? Why is it that you know about all the teachings, and yet very few teachings you experience in your own life? Why is it? Why is it that what you know in your mind does not become life to you? Your Christian life is unreal, superficial. Still an outward walk of life, not an inward walk of life. A living relationship with the Lord Jesus. You go beyond, as it were, the words you read in the Bible and receive the power out of it. Brothers and sisters, where is the secret? What makes the difference? Discipleship. Not only a believer, but a disciple. Because a believer receives grace from the Lord Jesus. But he is still self-centered. Christ for me. You are still in charge of your life. If it suits you, you obey. You follow. If it doesn't suit you, you disobey. You go your own way. In other words, the Lord Jesus, who wants to transform your life, to bless you, to conform you to his own image, to fulfill His purpose in your life, that your life may be full according to God's will. But He cannot do it, because you still hold yourself in your own hands. You have not yet yielded to Him to be His disciple. You know, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, how He called disciples. One day He walked by the Sea of Galilee, and He saw Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting the nets because they were fishermen. And the Lord said, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishermen." And they left their boat, their nets, and followed the Lord. And the Lord went forward a little bit, and He saw the two brothers, sons of Zebedee, John and James. They were mending the net. And the Lord said, "Come, follow me." And they left all and followed Him. Have you committed yourself totally to the Lord? Allow Him to mold you and fashion you according to His will. Are you willing to put yourself in His hand and let His truth become life to you? That reminds me of Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, from verse 25 to verse 35, our Lord Jesus was walking, and great multitudes went with Him. Now can you imagine that great multitude that walked with our Lord Jesus? Many of them, they went with the Lord Jesus because they saw the wonders and miracles that our Lord Jesus performed. They were attracted by these miracles and wonders. And probably many of them were attracted by having be fed. You know, you remember our Lord Jesus, your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, to feed the 5,000, and they wanted Him to be king because food problem was solved. They didn't need to work. So many follow Him because they were fed. And some follow Him probably because they like His teaching. Well, they say He taught differently than the Pharisees because He taught with authority. And probably many more. They went with Jesus just out of curiosity. When you see a crowd, you just go and join the crowd. A mixed multitude. And suddenly our Lord Jesus turned around. And He challenged them. Now listen to what our Lord said. "If anyone wants to be my disciple," now, these are the conditions. "Unless you hate your father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, and yourself too, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you forsake all and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Did you hear it? How can we be the disciples of Jesus Christ? What are the tests? The entrance examination to the school of Christ. Here are the conditions. Our Lord Jesus did not mince with word. He will not cheat us in any way. He will make it clear to us. Now, what did he say? Did we hear rightly? Unless you hate your father and mother and so on, and yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Well, doesn't the Bible teach we should honor our parents? Because that is the first commandment with promise. Isn't the Bible teaches, husband, love your wife? Doesn't the Bible say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should not corrupt that temple, take good care of that temple? Yes, these are the teachings in the Bible. But why is it our Lord Jesus said, hate? You know, we always connect the word hate with something bad. You know, it's a bad connotation. But actually, the word hate is a neutral word. It is just an emotional expression. It is just like love. You see, love itself is neutral. If you love what needs to be loved, that's right. If you love what should not be loved, that's wrong. If you hate what should not be hated, you're wrong. But if you hate what should be hated, that is right. Do you see this? God loves sinners, but he hates sin. Now, how about we? Do we know how to exercise our emotional life? Do we know how to love? Do we know how to hate? Strictly speaking, brothers and sisters, we have been fallen. We have been fallen into sins. Our natural life is sinful, carnal, selfish. That's the reason why whatever comes out of us is wrong. The Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good. We love what we should hate. We hate what we should love. Even when we love rightly, there is a selfishness in it. It is not pure. The parents love the children. How holy is that kind of love? But sometimes the parents love the children and indulge their children. Do not discipline them as they should. Is that real love? Later on, when the children grow up, they will blame their parents. Why? Because their parents did not discipline them, did not love them in a real way. So, brothers and sisters, remember, our emotional life needs to be purified so that we can love with the love of God and hate with the hate of God. Now, how can it be purified? It can be purified only when our love, our hate is faced with the love of God, with the hate of God. In other words, what God hates, we hate. What God loves, we love. Now, how can we do that? How can we arrive at that point? It can be purified if we love the Lord Jesus above all our natural love, all our natural relationship. Love the Lord with your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, with all your strength. Now, when we love God above everything, then our emotional life is purified. And we will be filled with the love of God. We can love our father and mother with a real love. Love our children with a real love. With our wife and husband with real love, and with even our own self with a real love, and also hate the same manner. It purifies us. So it doesn't mean that now some youngsters, they hate their parents, and when they hear this, well, that's good. You know, we can hate because the word says so. No, you misunderstand that. What the Lord is trying to say is, your emotion needs to be purified. And then you will have the love of God and the hate of God. And you will live a life that will be pure and glorify God. Take up your cross and follow me. What is a cross? A cross is where your mind and God's mind cross each other. You want to go one way, and God's will for you is go the other way. And when these two are crossed, what will you do? Are you willing to allow your own thought, allow your own opinion crucified on the cross, and allow the will of God to get through in your life? Now, unless you're willing to do that, you're not able to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you commit your life to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit will arrange daily crosses for you. You don't need to create crosses for other people, nor create crosses for yourself. He will arrange your life in such a way. There will be plenty of opportunities to find out how your mind will cross with God's mind, your thought with God's thought, your will with God's will, your love with God's love, and your hate with God's hate. You will find enough opportunity. Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord? To put it in another way, unless you forsake all that is your own, you cannot be the disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means that unless you give up yourself, your right to your own life, no, you are willing to forsake all. The Lord said, you cannot be my disciple. Why? It is because he is not able to train you. He is not able to work in your life, to complete you. Because when he wants to do something in your life, you will not give him permission to do it. You know, our God respects our will. He will not force you into anything. If you don't want it, he can persuade you, but he will not force you. So he is waiting for your willingness. And if you are willing, if you put yourself in his hand, he has the freedom to do all that he wants to do in your life. And are you willing to put yourself in his hand? Now these are the conditions for discipleship. The entrance examination, as it were. You know, in the old days, they do not have school like we have today. Today, you have schools, and you pay a tuition, and then you go to school, you know, to learn what the teachers have to teach you. And if you are not happy, you can change another school. You can still live your own home. You don't need to live in the dormitory. Very free. But in the old days, you don't have schools. In the old days, it's all apprenticeship. You know, when you want to learn a trade, you will be sent to a master, and if the master is willing to take you in, you know, you don't choose the master. The master chooses you. You know, and you will leave your home, you will stay with your master. Suppose your master is a carpenter, and you want to learn the trade of a carpentry. And then your parents will sign a contract with the master, maybe 3 years contract, and you will leave your home and stay with your master, be a member in the family. And maybe during the first year, he will not even teach you anything or allow you to touch any instrument. Now, what do you do during the first year? Well, you serve the master. When he is eating, well, you serve him. And maybe if he has a family with children, you help with the children, carry the children, and sweep the floor. Do all these mundane things. You have no freedom. You cannot say, I want to go home. No. Unless the master gives you permission, you cannot go home. You stay there with him for 30 years. And gradually, he allows you to touch the instrument, and he began to teach you some skill. And when you graduated, you not only have learned his skill, you learn his life. You will walk like him. You will talk like him. You learn his life. Now, that is discipleship. The Lord Jesus said, learn of me. You commit your life to me, and I will transform you to be conformed to my own image, to be like Christ. Brothers and sisters, is there anything more glorious than that? Is there anything more blessed than that? But he cannot do that unless you commit yourself totally to him and say, Lord, I deliver my right to you. You can do anything you like with my life. I'm yours. And you know, by right, you are his. He bought you with a price. But he wants you to voluntarily forsake your all and follow him. But you know, he will not trick you into it. So the Lord Jesus used two parables in Luke 14. One parable is if you want to build a tower, you first sit down and count the cost. Whether you're willing, you're able to pay the full price. Otherwise, when you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, then everybody will mock at you and say, here's a person who began well, but never finished. Or if a king is going to fight a battle with an enemy, the enemy is coming with 20,000 soldiers, and you are only willing to use 10,000 soldiers. In other words, you are not willing to use all your strength, but only 10,000 soldiers. Now, if that's the case, you know you will be defeated. So better send an emissary and ask for peace. Now, what does it mean? You know, Christian life is like building a tower. A tower is a testimony. Christian life is a testimony. We are testifying to our Lord Jesus. That is Christian life. But how can you testify of the Lord Jesus if your life is contrary to the life of our Lord Jesus? Our Lord Jesus loves us with such love. He gave all for us. He who is equal with God, he who is God, he emptied himself of all his glory and honor, and he came into this world to take up the form of a bond slave. Being the fashion of a man, he was obedient to God, even unto death, and that, the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he gave all to us. That is his testimony. And to bear that testimony, we have to surrender our all to him. In other words, you count the cost. Are you willing to give your all? Even though your all is just a little, how can we compare with what our Lord Jesus has poured out for us? All we can give to him is our sin, our weaknesses, our faults, our selfishness. What can we give to him? But our Lord Jesus gave his all to us. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. So we can no longer live ourselves for ourselves. We have to live for him who lived and died and lived for us. Brothers and sisters, who can fulfill these conditions? Nobody can. The Lord demands the impossible. With man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In other words, He will do it. We cannot do it. But when His love touches our heart, when His love captures us, nothing is impossible. It can be done. So the Lord said, count your cost. So your testimony will be firm and final. Spiritual life is a war. It's a warfare. You know, we are fighting a spiritual war. Not only you will have the visible world, there is an invisible world there. And the invisible world is just as real or even more real than the visible world. And there is a warfare going on. God and Satan. God wants to have you. Satan also wants to have you. Where will you stand? Are you willing to give your all to the Lord and allow Him to use you to defeat Satan and his kingdom? But to do that, you have to give your all. You cannot reserve, keep back anything from Him. He demands your all. Brothers and sisters, count your cost. I knew a young man many years ago. At one time in his spiritual life, he was at a crossroad. He loved the Lord, but there were many things he was not able to lay down. He was like a man who put his two legs on two boats. And the two boats are sailing gradually further and further apart. That was his feeling at that time. He wanted to go on all the way with the Lord. But he couldn't. Because there were so many things that he couldn't give up. He struggled. And then one day he went to a meeting. And in that meeting, the brother preached on Luke chapter 14. And the point was, count your cost. If you want to follow the Lord, count your cost. If you do not count the cost, you will never succeed. Sooner or later, you will drop out. It was a challenge. So after the meeting was over, people stayed there for lunch, for the afternoon meeting. And after lunch, everybody sit there and just resting, you know. And this young man, he sat there. He asked the Lord, why is it that my Christian life is not satisfying? Why is it that there seems to be a block to my advance in spiritual life? Why is it? He has believed the Lord for a few years already. But he felt there was a check somewhere. He wanted to go all the way with the Lord, but he couldn't do it. So he asked the question, is it because I have never counted the cost? So he sat there and began to count. Now, as he counted the cost raised higher and higher and higher. You know, the enemy would try to crowd into his mind all kinds of thoughts. He came to the conclusion, if he followed the Lord all the way, he would be cast out of the university where he was a student. He will be cast out of his own home. No future. Nothing. Finish. So he tell the Lord he couldn't do it. It's impossible. At that moment, he saw the Lord. It is as if the Lord came to him and showed him his bleeding head. His bleeding head. And the Lord said to him, I give all to you. What do you do for me? That love of Christ melted the heart. And he said, Lord, anything, blood, life, everything is yours. The cost was counted. It didn't end that way. He still finished his university. He was not cast out of home. But Lord, open a way for him. And brothers and sisters, after so many years, it's worth it. The Lord is worthy. He gave you so much more than you give up for Him. Because He is love. He wants to complete you. To bring you into all the truth. To experience Him as all and in all to your life. It's worth it. So, dear young brothers and sisters, my heart goes out to you all. Don't try to follow him half-heartedly. He deserves you all. Abandon yourself to him. Allow him to work out his glorious purpose in your life. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son of God shall set you free, you are free indeed. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, you love us so much. You want the best for us. But you are waiting for us to abandon ourselves to you and let your bleeding hand recreate us according to your image. O Lord, do not allow any one of us here to turn back, saying it is impossible. Lord, enable us to look to thy grace. Allow thee to do the impossible. Oh, glorify yourself. Lord, we commit all the young brothers and sisters into your hand as an offering. Lord, accept each one of them. We ask in thy precious name.